So we started last week talking about the names of God. And as I was praying about this series, I've done series like this in the past, and you know, I'd get the Hebrew name or the Greek name. It's like, okay, here's the name, here's the interpretation, and then we look up a few scriptures about it. But the thing is, I wanted to go beyond that and really seek the heart of God in why those names were used in certain places and the order even of them and all that. And the Lord said something to me I'd never thought of before. And I mentioned this last week. He said, "Son, unless they know me as Heavenly Father, all the other names mean nothing." And the reason is that God could be known as a healer in the Bible, but if he's not your Heavenly Father healer, then you're thinking, well, he's going to heal somebody else, or provider, or any other name in the Bible, unless you know that that Father is your Father. In fact, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say this with me. God, you are my Father, and I'm grateful for that, and I trust you. Amen, in Jesus' name. And you might say, well, why do we always say in Jesus' name? Is that kind of a catch-all phrase to kind of throw God into everything that we say? No, we can pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He is the way to the Father. He's made a way so that we could be in relationship with him. And so last week we talked about that. You know, the name for creator, and we talked about that last week, is Elohim. That's the Hebrew name. But listen, you need to know him as your creator, Heavenly Father. You might say, I thought my mom and dad created me. Yeah, not really. Not really. It was God that put the breath of life into you, that you became a living being. He is ultimately your creator. So listen, you may have the most messed up background, you know, or you may have the greatest background as far as parental lineage. But here's the thing, you've been adopted into the household of God, and you are part of God's family. So when things are difficult, who do you turn to? You turn to him. He is your help, your ever-present help in a time of need, Scripture says. And so we talked about him being creator. In the New Testament, we saw him as Abba, you know, as Father. In fact, you could even translate it Daddy. Then he's personal. He's not just this kind of aloof, just a creator, like, you know, some kind of mad scientist that you know, put you together and said, poof, there you are. But rather that he truly cares about your well-being in a personal way. You know, not like the government that knows you as a Social Security number. You know, God doesn't know you as soul 8,000,000,005. You get what I mean? That's not how God looks at you, but rather he sees you and knows you by name. And in saying that, that doesn't mean he just knows your name. He knows you, your very nature and character as who you are. And so we began last week to talk about that. If you missed that, I encourage you to go online, check it out, and you'll be able to hear that and be encouraged. This week, I want to move on to the next, what I believe is the next step in knowing God's through his names. And really, and I'm going to say this, and I'll say it a couple of weeks from now. If we look at Jesus, he is the encapsulation of every name in the Bible, of every name that refers to God. But by us looking at the names individually, it helps us understand the totality of who Jesus is in our lives. You with me on that? So by going back, we can see more of Jesus today, if you hear what I'm saying. And in fact, this name that we're going to be looking at now really shows that. So let me give you a little background. We're going to be going to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. So if you have apps on your phone or you're still carrying your Bible, which I do. I see Pastor Bob's got his. I know that's not as common, but however you want to go there, chapter 22 of Genesis is where we're going. Just to give you some background, stories about Abraham. Now, Abraham is known as the father of our faith. He's also the father of the Jewish nation. And so he had a son by the name of Isaac, and his son is somewhere between the age of 13 and 16 at this time. And he was what's called the son of promise. God had promised Abraham he was going to have a son, and then it was 25 years before Sarah, his wife, gave birth to him. And so then we have about another 13 to 16 years. So the son of promise is a big deal for Abraham. It meant everything. He meant everything to him. And so God shows up, and it says in Genesis 22, beginning at the start of the chapter, that God tested Abraham. Now, right away, some of you are like, whoa, whoa, stop, put the brakes on. God doesn't test. No, listen. God tempts, or the devil tempts, God tests. All right, God, you go through testings with the Lord. Listen, there are times you're rebuking the devil, and it's actually God trying to work in your life. You need to, you know, when times get tough and you're going through a difficult time, you know, our default sometimes is blame the devil. Devil's making this happen. But stop for a minute. How about you ask Jesus about it first? It could be that this is a testing or a trial you're going through for you to find out what's in your heart. See, God doesn't give a test so he can find out. He already knows what's in our hearts. He knows our failures, our faults. He knows our strong points, our gifts and abilities. He doesn't need to test us for his sake. But he tests us so that we can find out where we are, so we can see our strengths and our weaknesses and grow in and through it. And so that sets the stage here where it says God tests Abraham. And so here's what he says. He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, and I want you to sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. Now, can you imagine? The thing that was most precious, his son, God is asking for it to be sacrificed, for him to be sacrificed to the Lord. Now, can you imagine the warfare going on in his head? You know, that's crazy, right? You know, in our minds, we're like crazy. But here's the thing. There's some truths in here that we're going to get out of this that I believe will help all of us. So I want to pick up the story. And when I say story, sometimes you think, you know, this is some kind of childhood, you know, fable, make-believe thing. When I say story, this is the real deal. This happened about 4,000 years ago, actually. All right? So this is real. And so let's pick up the story. This real life account, and we're going to pick it up at verse 7. So Genesis 22, verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I guess he didn't get the memo, if you know what I'm saying. You know, he didn't know that he was going to be the sacrifice. And in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. It's a place, by the way, called Mount Moriah. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is the first and only place where this name of God is used. Now, that's not the same with all the other names. Sometimes there are multiple uses. But there's a principle called the first mention principle, where it kind of sets the stage for what the main truth is of that name. And in this case, since it's only mentioned once, there's only one main truth in it. But there's some historical significance as well as some significance for you and I today. So as we just take a few moments and just reflect on this scripture, first of all, God calls Abraham to do this, offer up his son. And so was Abraham willing to do it? Yes or no? He was. And so as he was going through the process of it, angel Lord calls out and says, hey, you know, you don't have to do this. You have proven. You've passed the test. And then what did God do? He provided a ram caught in the thicket as what? A substitute for his son. You begin to see some parallels here that maybe this might be talking about something else here. And what is it talking about? Well, for Abraham at the time, it really was about him and his relationship with God to show that nothing was more important than God. See, everything in our life, even if it's given to us by God, can become an idol. It could be a relationship. It could be a position, a title, a career. You know, all those kinds of things. You know, stuff. You know, those things that God has provided for us, all of a sudden can become an idol to us. And what if God asks you to sacrifice it? And does that mean you light a match under your car, throw some gas on it? You know, that's not what I'm implying. But what I am implying is that if God told you, hey, that prized possession, go give it to this person. Or go do this. In other words, that it's no longer yours. Are you willing and able to do that? See, that's what this whole story is about for Abraham. It was whether he was willing to give up the most precious thing. You see, if you want to do great things in God, if you want to see God meet every need that you have, that means that you have to be willing to give everything to Him. The last song we sang, Crowns Down, that's taken right from the book of Revelation, where it talks about those people that are in heaven that have received crowns for the things that they've done, that they take those same crowns and they cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And why? That's, you know, you may not realize that's what the song is about. That it's scripture, it's the Bible. And really what it is that anything good that I've done, any possessions that I have, is all yours, Jesus. And the thing is, that's not just happening in heaven, that's to happen now in our lives. And let me tell you something, you know what I've noticed in my life anyways? The more stuff I accumulate, the harder it is to want to part with it. You know, when you're, you know, kind of young, you know, and you got a little bit and God says, give it away, yeah, no problem at all, you know. But as you get older, and I won't say more mature, maybe less mature, and more holding on, it gets harder sometimes. But here's the thing, God requires it of us if we want all of what He has for us. Now, the thing is, this isn't about salvation. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted the substitute, which was Jesus, into your life, you've got a ticket to go to heaven. It's a done deal. Done. He did it all. But what I want to say to you is that God has more than that for you today. And so when it says here that the Lord will provide, the literal translation is this, because it's a compound word. It's Jehovah Jireh in the original language. So Jehovah means the eternal self-existent one. That's what Jehovah means, all right, when you see it in the Bible. And the word provide, a more accurate translation is this, the Lord sees, and then in brackets, to it. Now, that sounds a little weird, but the idea is that He's more than just a provider, but that He's the eternal self-existent one that is aware of your needs and will see to it that those needs are met. That is what this scripture is talking about. And that's why Abraham could say to his son, look it, God will provide. Even though he didn't know how it was going to happen, he still went through the, you know, all the motions, and he would have gone through it, but he would stop. Why? Because he believed that God would provide, because he sees and knows all. And he knew that God had, that the Father had given him the Son. And he knew, and God showed that he passed the test. How many people want to pass the test? Well, that means there's going to be a test. Just letting you know, all right? That's part of life. If you want to grow in Him, the testing part is part of it. And so, this account, you know, I've, you know, sermon series have been preached on just this one portion of Scripture, and I want to move on from it, but basically, here's what I want to show you. This showed covenant. This showed that there was going to be a sacrifice to come 2,000 years before it happened. And 2,000 years ago, it did happen, didn't it? Jesus was the substitute for you and I. And this great exchange happens. And as a result of that, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. That's a promise from the Bible. That's a promise from God's word. There's no conditions to it. You shall be saved. It's not like, okay, you got to do this, or you got to do that, or you got to stop doing it. None of that. Put all that aside. Now, again, after you accept Christ, your life will be changed. If God really lives in you, you're going to be convicted of some of the dumb things you're doing, all right? And you're going to be encouraged in some of the good things that you're doing. So there will be change that will happen, but that's secondary. Your salvation isn't based upon your works. It's based upon God's works on the cross of Calvary. Amen? So I just, every head bowed just for a minute. I just want to make sure that right here in this place that you all have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you've accepted the sacrifice so you don't have to be punished. That's what this is all about. Someone's got to pay the piper. In other words, if you have sinned and the Bible says we've all missed the mark, somebody's got to pay the sin price. And the Bible says that Jesus did that. And so if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I just want you to slip your hand up in the air. That's all I'm asking for. Put your hand up in the air. I see that hand back in my left. Is there anyone else? I just want to make sure. Just want to make sure we're in a house where everybody knows Jesus. See, it's fine to talk about Him, but He is real and He wants to touch your life right now. So for the sake of that one individual, just again, with every head bowed, let's say this prayer together. And for you personally, make this your prayer, all right? Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I'm not perfect and I need You. I accept the fact that You died in my place as a substitute for my punishment. So I ask you from this point on to be in my life and to guide me and direct me every day forward until I see you face to face in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. That's awesome. Listen, after service, please come and see me, all right? Come and see me. I got some stuff for you, all right? Amen. You know, I was praying. It was actually this very morning, and it fits with what I'm talking about here, in that I said, Lord, you know, I want to see you touch somebody today. So if no one else gets touched, I'm good with the guy getting saved. I'm good. But I pray some of you others get encouraged as well, amen? And so with this, here's the thing. That's unconditional, right? God's love is unconditional, not based upon anything we do or don't do. But here's the thing. God's also got a whole bunch of other promises in his word that he wants to bless us more and more and more. How many people want to be blessed? How many people, you know, want to have every need met and abundantly more? Anybody here? Yeah, I hope so. All right, here's the thing. Beyond salvation now, the rest of the promises of God are conditional. Means that there's some things that you and I need to do to align ourselves to receive those extra blessings, to receive that extra provision, to see every need met that we have. And so what I want to do in just these few minutes together is to look at three progressive steps. Now, I don't say this very often. If you do these three steps, you will be blessed. I don't say that very often. I'm telling you, if you do these three steps, now, you know why I can tell you? Because it's the Bible. It's all scripture. I'm just going to give you basically three steps that if you do this, God will bless you beyond salvation so that in this life, you'll be able to be blessed and then in turn bless others. Amen? Okay. So how can we walk in God's supernatural provision? Well, obviously, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, right? But within the guidelines of that, here's some things we need to do. Step one is this. We need to prioritize. This is just so important, all right? So Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33. So don't worry about these things, saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you what you need. And so this scripture begins, you know, what you eat and wear, those kinds of things. And here's the thing. We do need to put clothes on, all right? And it's nice if you're color coordinated. You know, Sandra always checks me out, makes sure I'm okay. And she says, you know, do I look okay? I'm like, you always look okay, clothes on or not. You know, that's what I say. That's just you know what I'm saying. So she goes, no, not that. And I'm like, I'm sorry, okay. But the point is, you know, she asked me, you know, is this colors all look okay? And we do the same back and forth. Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry, I got off on a little tangent there. So go to verse 32 if you could. So here's the thing. Those kinds of thoughts, in other words, the externals, right? They dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Listen to me. How many people here were an unbeliever at some time? Right. We all were. We all were unbelievers. In other words, that was our life. All the physical, touchy-feely things, things we could see and touch and experience, right? That was what dominated our lives. But here's the thing. We come to Jesus, all of a sudden there should be a change begin to happen where we're focused on spiritual things. Now, it doesn't mean you're not concerned about being color-coordinated and all those kinds of things, whatever, and what you're going to eat. You know, you need to look after your body. But here's the thing. It no longer is what you're thinking about all day. You know, sure, you got to go shopping to get some clothes. Great. But you're not thinking about that all the time. You're like, I want to talk to this person about Jesus. You know what I mean? You're more concerned about spiritual things than you are about natural things. And that's literally what the Lord is saying in this scripture. He doesn't say that you shouldn't think about those things, but he's saying what should be a priority is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom means realm. And God means, you know, things of God, of the Spirit. So basically, the realm of the Spirit needs to be where we're thinking about. And what does that really mean? It just means that you're concerned about all the people in your life, whether, first of all, they know Jesus, and whether they need some encouragement in their walk with Jesus. That literally is the top and bottom of what God has called you and I to do. And we do that all different ways, right? Friendship evangelism, helping those in need. You know, the list goes on, either directly or indirectly. Our food pantry, for example. You know, that's a way for people to come to church. They don't know it, but come to church so we can be a light to them. So they can experience a little bit of God's love through some food, through some encouragement, through, how about this, just being treated like a human. In fact, that's what I hear all the time when I'm working at the food pantry and helping them. They're like, you treat us like people. Thank you. I'm like, well, you are a person. And they're like, yeah, but not everybody treats us that way. And that grieves my heart. And they're talking about other food pantries, and some of them are even parts of churches. And I'm like, oh, makes my heart feel so bad. And so the point is, whatever light you are, and however, whether directly or indirectly, you're pointing people to Jesus. Amen? And then again, sure, you want to be fashionable while you do it. You don't want to be a distraction where you're a mess, if you know what I'm saying. And the person doesn't even hear anything you're saying because they're looking at you saying, oh, man, scary, right? You don't want that. You want to, obviously, you have to do certain things on the outside. But it doesn't consume you. It doesn't dominate you. But what dominates you is Jesus. That's what it's all about. Amen. All right, so we need to, have the priority of Him first. That's really what it's about. And not just come to church, although I will say this. This is a pretty big priority to make coming to church Sunday morning, and I praise God for you being here. That's a great step of prioritizing God when you physically take time out to seek Him, amen? It's awesome. All right, so the next thing we need to do, step two, we need to pray. John 16, verse 24 says this, until now, this is Jesus speaking, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. I love this scripture, right? And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He hadn't yet gone to the cross. So this whole thing of going to him or through him in prayer was new and novel, right? But now, that's what it should be for us. Don't just tack in the name of Jesus on to your prayer, right? It's through him, through the cross, through what he did for us, is how we can approach God the Father. We pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what the scripture is talking about. And so what should we do? He says, you haven't asked. So what does he say? What does he say? Ask. In other words, God wants you to ask for stuff, all right? He wants you to ask about the needs. And it says your joy will be complete. I love the word joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And joy is deeper than happiness. Happiness is going to Holy Cow for ice cream and taking that bite on a hot day. That's happy. That's happy. But joy is deeper than that, where maybe you've talked to someone about Jesus and they've responded in a positive way, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad they've met the one that I know. I'm so glad that they've come to a place of salvation. That's joy. It's deeper than that. It transcends all understanding. And that's what Jesus wants you and I to experience. But what do we got to do? Ask. In other words, we got to spend time in prayer communicating with him. Amen. Okay, and scripture goes along with this, because here's the problem. You and I do lots of asking, but are we asking out of need or out of greed? What are we really doing here? And so look at this scripture, Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and petitions of your heart. Now I look at that, and most of us like, awesome. Okay, here's my list. I'd like to have a brand new car, I want this, I want that, and you go through this long laundry list, right? But here's the thing, the word delight here, literally in the original Hebrew, means to become soft and pliable. Now that, for us, delight, why did they translate it that way? I have no idea. I'm just telling what the original Hebrew, what the definition is. And so now, with that in mind, let's look at this. If you are soft and pliable in the hands of the Lord, he will give you the desires and petitions of your heart. Here's what this scripture's saying, is that you go to him in prayer and you say, Lord, I think this is what I need. But Lord, I'm open for you to change me because you know what I really need. That's what this scripture's saying. If you just read it as it is, you're like, well, great, I can just whatever I want. I can just ask and God's going to do it. And I know that, the name it and claim it group. And that is so unscriptural. That is just so, it's demonic. It's idol worship. It's turning you into a god and God into some kind of sugar daddy in the sky. That is not the way it is. And so we need to come to him with an openness of heart. There's nothing wrong with asking God for whatever you feel like asking. But the thing is, when you ask him, it's like, Lord, I don't know whether this is a need or a greed. I don't know whether it's really what I need. I need you to show me and help me. And as you allow yourself to be soft and pliable in his presence, he will actually show you what you need. Because your heavenly Father knows you intimately. He knows everything. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what will bless you a week down the road, a year down the road. And he knows the pathway to get you to that. But it only can happen if you're willing to be pliable and flexible with him, amen? And that's what this scripture is talking about. It's so important. Prayer changes. Listen, I'm convinced that prayer never changes God's mind because he's perfect. How can God change his mind? But let me tell you something. As you come into his presence in prayer, it changes you. Amen? God is so good. It's just so good. Okay, so prioritize. Then you need to pray. And again, this is all about, you know, having God's supernatural provision. And so here's the third step, and it's this. We need to persevere. I have one scripture verse for that, and it's Philippians 4:19. And it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many people have heard this scripture? Probably heard it like 100 times. You've been in church any length of time. And often when it's quoted, it's quoted like this. My God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's how we quote it. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says your needs. In other words, in this case, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Philippians. And he's saying, look, I am praying that God will bless you and meet all of your needs according to the riches and glory which are in Christ Jesus. And often we take it and we kind of twist it. We make it about ourselves, right? But actually, it's one person praying for the needs of another. Having said that, doesn't God want to meet your needs? Yes, he does. So here's the thing. How did the Philippian church get this prayer prayed over them? Because if you'll notice at the start of the verse, how does it start out? What's it say there? No, and. And. So that means there was something before that. And then Paul said, and because of that, you get this. Now, I'm not going to read it to you, but it's verses 1 to 18 of Philippians 4. Now, let me tell you, I'm just going to paraphrase it down. Now, here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul says. He says, man, you Philippians, you're awesome. He says, constantly, over and over and over again, you put into my ministry, you sowed money. Even when you were in need yourselves, even when you didn't have a lot of money, you still sowed over and over and over again. And it's changed lives, Philippians. It's been amazing what God has done through your finances. It's been amazing. And I'm so glad that you've been faithful to do what God called you to do. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that's why I get perseverance out of this. The Philippians didn't just give one little offering. They gave, and they gave consistently over and over and over again. In other words, they were perseverant in doing what God directed them to do. And in doing so, in meeting the needs of others, their needs were supernaturally met. See, and that's the key that so many of us miss. I'm as guilty as anyone. God, I need this. But really what we should be doing is looking around and saying, Lord, what does that person need as they put them on your heart? What can I do to meet their need? And as you begin to meet their needs, what does God do? He meets your needs. That's the order. As you do these three things, as you come to a place of prioritizing, putting God first, as you come to that place, and I'll put the whole thing up there, all of it, so you can see it in review. As you prioritize, as you begin to pray, and then you begin to be perseverant. I know sometimes people like to take the picture thing so they can do that. I see it happening right here. Or so there's screenshots. You can do it on your phone too. But the point is, those three steps will bring you to a place of supernatural provision. Money back guaranteed. If you do this, it works. I remember, I'll just take a minute and share this story just in closing. On the farm that I was at, I was working in the trades. And so I started when I was 12, 13 years old. We had this old shed, and it had a dirt floor. And I worked in that shed from when I was 13 till about 19 in the mechanical trade. Now, when it rained, the water had, the impression of the dirt had been worn away, that water would run in. And so I remember laying on my back, getting soaked. In the wintertime, it was like a skating rink. It was actually pretty cool because you could slide around on your back and work on stuff. But it was cold. I remember coming home, and literally my hands had gotten stiff into a certain position. I literally had to take my other hand to make my fingers straight. It had been so cold. There was no heat, you know. So it was horrible, right? And so my father one day came to me and said, hey, you know, what are you doing? And so I explained to him what I was doing. So he just kind of nodded. And so then a few years go by, and my father came to me and he said, son, I see you have a need. I'm going to build this shop for you. And he did. It was like heaven on earth for me. It had a concrete floor. It had heat. It was amazing. It didn't rain during humid times because the shed I was in had a metal roof, so if it got really humid, it rained indoors. Anybody ever been in one of those? It was horrible. It was just horrible. And I went from like hell to heaven, literally. And why am I telling you this story? See, my earthly father saw the need. And not only did he see the need, he did something with it. He helped me. And that is your Father in heaven. He sees your every single need, whether it be a physical kind of need like I've just described, or an emotional need, health need. He sees every need. But prioritize him, put him first, then spend time in prayer to say, Lord, how do I connect heaven to that need? What do I do, Lord God? Show me what to do. And then to persevere, to press through until that need is met. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask just a simple question here this morning. As we've been talking, my hope is that some needs have popped up in your head of things that you need. So this is a very generic question, but I'm just going to ask this. Do you have a need or needs in your life? Just slip your hand up in the air. Well, first of all, keep your hand up for a minute. I'm glad to know that everyone knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's your greatest need already met. But that doesn't make your other needs unimportant to the Lord. So just keep that hand up for a minute. Lord, you see those hands raised all through this sanctuary. And I'm sure even individuals watching online have needs as well. Physical, emotional, spiritual, relationship. The list goes on and on of all the different needs that are possible. And Lord, you see those needs. And Lord, your word says that you want to see to it to help those needs be met. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, as you look and see each of those hands raised, I pray that there's a connection made, that as each one of us take those steps, Lord God, those three steps, you know, to prioritize and to pray and to persevere, that as we do those things, that those needs will be met. And Lord, I pray that we're aware of the needs around us, that we don't just give out of our abundance, but we give out of our need ourselves. For in doing so, then our needs will be met, because that's what your word promises. So Lord, right now I just speak a blessing upon your people here, those watching online, those who will be watching in the future, that they would be encouraged by this message, that you are a personal heavenly Father that loves us and is a need-meeting God. So we give you all the honor, all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.